Father, we thank you that you are God of a worldwide church, that you are the God who manages to work in and sustain believers in Somalia and Yemen and North Korea, in Kingston here too as well. Please speak to us by your word this morning. Surround us by these witnesses, brothers and sisters around the world. And please use that to spur us on and help us to persevere in our faith, we pray. Amen. So my dad used to proudly tell me that the only thing he learned in history was that William the Conqueror went to England in 1066. At that stage, William was a Duke of Normandy, and through some pretty good fortune and some lucky weather, he managed to cross the English Channel in 1066 and defeat Harold in battle. The rest, they say, is history. William starts the line, particularly as they count them, of the English kings and queens. And he's remembered as a conqueror. Elias, he can't erase the evening of this 22nd of June 2025 from his mind. He'll never forget the Syrian church service that ended in a bloodbath. The door was thrown open and they were assaulted by terrorists shooting left and right. His brother Jerry's yelled for everyone to take cover before tackling the intruder with his other brother Boutros. A short scuffle ensued, and then there was a deafening explosion. He was also a suicide bomber. Elias's brothers were instantly killed along with 23 other Christians that day. And it happened in less than a minute. Elias lay bleeding on the floor with two shrapnel wounds in his thigh. And a quick-thinking congregant member tied a shirt around it before rushing him off to hospital. Meanwhile, Hanan, his wife, fought to stay calm as fear overwhelmed her. She frantically looked for her children, but she couldn't find any. She saw only this girl coming at her with blood in her eyes, and then she looked down and saw the shoes and realized it was her daughter Sarah. She didn't recognize her face. She started shouting for the rest of her children, saying to herself, "Lord, please help me find one more child. I'll be satisfied with just one more." Elias, Hanan, and their five children survived. But Elias's sister, two brothers, and four cousins were among the 25 fatalities. They live with the long-term effects of violence. Fear and trauma dominate their lives. But so does faith. In the furnace of tragedy, their trust in God is further solidified. "We experienced faith and fear here," he says. "We cannot deny it. But we know the Lord will not forsake us. We live day by day. We have no ambition but to remain faithful." Are they conquerors? And what about Awis? 7 years he lives in Somalia without knowing a single other Christian. And then he meets one, and then the church grows to 14, which is a big church in his mind, some of the happiest days of his Christian life. And in the space of 2 years, 12 of those 14 are killed for their faith, and he's forced to flee the country. Did he conquer? Elias, Hanan, and Awis are among 388 million believers worldwide. That's one of the biggest ever numbers who experience high to very high levels of persecution for their faith. Each statistic is a person just seeking to remain faithful to Jesus in the circumstances in which they live. Today we get to hear their stories and to reflect on our own. We see their costly love of Jesus, their confidence that God is for them, even when they suffer. That same confidence spills out of the Apostle Paul as he does this, writes his letter today. Many things may try both then and now to separate us from God's love, and yet Paul sounds out a note of victory. Our culture that despises suffering is invited to hear it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's our big idea for today. As we hear the stories of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're invited to see that as not just an intellectual idea, but a life-changing reality. I don't want you to be overwhelmed today with guilt, thinking I ought to be braver. But rather, I want you to be overwhelmed by thinking, Jesus is worth it. And if you find yourself here today still considering Jesus, I'm really glad that you're here among us. The costliness of these stories is the proof of just how valuable Jesus is. So let's jump in. Our first thing to notice or cling to today is that God is for us. Paul wraps up the whole book of Romans so far with this question. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, well, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul has no doubt about this statement. If God is for us in verse 31, then who can be against us? And he expects an emphatic answer of no one. And the proof of that is in the sending of his son. He gave the greatest gift of all, his beloved son, verse 32. And if that is the length that he is willing to go to save us, well, then it will certainly not leave the job unfinished, but will give us whatever else we need that he can achieve his ultimate goal, our glorification. It's like a builder investing millions of dollars into a mansion. Will he really be put off by spending a couple of dollars to buy a key so that he can unlock the door? God has come this far. He did not hold back his own son. He gave the greatest gift of all. Will he not finish the task now? Of course, God is going to complete it. He is for us, graciously giving us, in verse 32, all we need. And on top of that, we have Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. Prayers spilled out of Kanya as she watched a violent mob tear down her home in Laos. Angry villagers smashed the doors with hammers and ripped tiles off of the roof with their bare hands, demanding that she gave up her faith. But Kenya wasn't afraid. I just thanked the Lord and prayed. I even sang a song. She says, I firmly answered that even if I die, I will not renounce Jesus. Along with seven other families of believers, this couple and their four children were sent off to the forest on government land. The area was undeveloped. No electricity, no toilets, very little food. But through the support of the global church, that underground church is thriving. Open Doors provided them with some basic construction supplies and food for this small Christian community, and then helped them clear the land to begin the huts. But if you take your mind back to Haggai, listen to what they did first. We first built a place of worship at the new location so that we'd have somewhere to gather. We worship the Lord every day from Monday through to Sunday. Local partners then provided them persecution awareness training to strengthen the church's faith in the times of hardship. And they also provided livelihood projects to help them with income. And then Kenya adds, I saw God's love through these blessings from you, Braille brothers and sisters. If we are in trouble, we must lean on God. He will not abandon us. Was God for Kenya? Yes. Everything else was gone, running water, toilets, electricity. But God was not. We've said this other years we've done this. Persecution is not the worst thing that can happen to you. The loss of faith is. God is for us. Our persecuted brothers and sisters testify that Jesus is worth it. It is costly love. It is confident love. If we face trouble, we can lean on Him. God graciously provided what they needed. Food, construction supplies, persecution training, livelihood projects. And notice how God did it. Through the costly love of His people, partnering with the global church, in this case, through Open Doors. So God is for us. Our second thing to cling to is that in the midst of suffering, our present sufferings, there's this promise of future glory. A few verses earlier, Paul wrote this in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. This is verse 18. Paul is fully aware of the sufferings that are present for many believers. Why does life seem so much easier for those who are taking God lightly or ignoring Him altogether? Hardships can make us doubt if God is really for us. Jinyi froze. The sound of heavy footsteps outside the darkened room was unmistakable. She glanced at the faces of the young people. There was more than 100 of them who a moment ago had been joyfully worshipping God. And then Jinyi's worst fears were realized. The door burst open and police officers in black uniforms swarmed the room. Panic set in. Believers were rounded up and detained. Jinyi's husband, the house church leader, was arrested and put in prison. And again, within minutes, Jinyi's secret underground house church had been blown apart. Her world was turned upside down. And it only got worse from there. With her husband in prison, Jinyi had to provide for her two children. And so in desperation, she reached out to the local churches. But instead of receiving support, she was turned away. People feared the authorities and didn't want to be implicated by association with her. It was a crushing betrayal. Everyone knew Jinyi's situation, but no one dared to get involved. She was all alone. Her husband's in jail. Her faith shaken. I felt hurt and disappointed, Jinyi said. I questioned myself, my strength. I even questioned God. In that loneliness, I struggled to hold on. Jinyi's story is shattering. Is God really for us? Suffering provokes that lingering question, tearing a gap between what we know and what the pain that we experience. And it is particularly painful if you do not expect to suffer at all. Our culture despises suffering, And so it's easy for us as Christians to somehow practically believe that our faith and our prayers should make our world pain-free, leaving us cynical or confused when hardship or trouble or persecution come. Wondering, is God really for us? As always, in any culture, what we need is a clearer view of Jesus. His life follows a J curve. In economics, that means that a curve where the initial value of something goes down, whether it's a share or something else, goes down before then rising sharply and passing beyond the initial point. In Jesus' life, the J curve looks like suffering and then glory. Jesus leaves heaven to become human, entering into a life of suffering that culminates in a shame-filled death on the cross. But the curve is not the end of the story. In verse 34, we read that God raised him from the dead and that now he is seated in glory at the right hand of the Father. Every knee will bow before him. God hasn't failed his people when they suffer. The pattern of Jesus' life has simply become ours. In verse 28, Paul writes that in all these things, God works for the good of those who love him. But in verse 29, he clarifies that good is not a comfortable, suffering-free life. It is being conformed to the image of his Son, verse 29, while he takes us on the way to glory in verse 30. We follow in the footsteps of a suffering Savior, down into death, and then up into resurrection life. Jesus' path becomes our path. Don't be surprised if you suffer. It only means that your life looks like Jesus. How do we persevere? By lifting our eyes to Jesus, to the witnesses that surround us, we hear about today. Because the curve hasn't finished at the bottom, the curve continues. Our present sufferings now do not compare with the glory that will be revealed. When Jinyi was all alone, her husband in jail, her faith shaken at the bottom of the curve, Open Doors local partners met with Jinyi. They supported her practically. They prayed with her. They strengthened her faith. And soon, the calling she had received from God came back to her again. Came alive again, says Jinyi. I thought about the young adults who attended our gatherings, scattered like lost sheep. And I knew I must help them stand firm in the Lord once more. So Jinyi started meeting with the young people, one-to-one to encourage them. Some of them started leading Bible study groups. Others hosted youth gatherings. And now Jinyi's ministry includes 10 underground small groups reaching more than 70 young adults. And faith is growing in the midst of persecution. I felt I couldn't carry the burden of leading these young people, but God upheld me, Jinyi says. I find comfort and strength in knowing that you are with me on this path of serving the Lord. In the midst of Jinyi's isolation and disappointment, God was at work. What looked crushed and dead at the bottom of the curve becomes something beautiful as God in his creativity breathes life into it. Faith grew in the midst of persecution in a way that couldn't be imagined at the bottom of that curve. The stories of our brothers and sisters allow us to see that we follow the footsteps of a suffering Savior. They show us the beauty that God can bring out of the mess. They invite us to faithfully persevere because we know what is coming. And it also gives us the opportunity to see how their stories intersect with ours as we partner with them on the road that we both share. We get to pray for them and be answers to their prayers. We walk that path together, that path of Jesus, through present sufferings on the way to future glory. And then finally, our third thing to cling to is that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Paul's exuberance bursts out in this passage, even when suffering is present. Have a look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul asks, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists all the earthly trials that could conceivably play a part and separate us, that could cause us to doubt. He starts with trouble. This is an ongoing reality for Paul's life. He mentions it 21 times in his letters. Then there's hardship, persecution, famine and nakedness, danger and sword. He quotes Psalm 44, for your sake we face death all day long. It's a psalm where God's people suffer even when they are faithfully following God. Paul's not being glib. He's not saying God is for us like a Christian soccer team as they run out on the field. This is Paul's life. He is regularly bottoming out that J curve. Hardship and persecution and danger is his list. There is no connecting line between God's love for us and us avoiding suffering in this world. They are entirely divorced from one another. Our hope is not comfort. It's resurrection. Even if his followers are sheep to be slaughtered, that cannot separate them from the love of Christ. No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Literally, we are completely victorious. And it's not just the earthly trials in case there was other situations. Supernatural powers can also not put a dent in this love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. What could possibly be left? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are completely victorious in Christ Jesus. Now, you may well remember Revelation from last year. In chapter 12, we read these words. They triumphed over him, which is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much that they would shrink from death. The context is Satan is utterly filled with fury at Christ's church because the time is short. Paradoxically, suffering for God's people is proof that Christ has won. Persecution doesn't happen because Satan is too strong, but because Satan is beaten, trying to do all the damage he can while he can because his time is short. Yet we triumph over him, not because we're strong, but by the blood of the Lamb. No Christian around the world is working towards victory. We work from victory already won. Christ has died for our sins. Christ has risen to life again. Christ has won. My brother called me. I heard you betrayed your religion and became a Christian. If you're under pressure, I will come and save you. But if not, I am willing to sell the carpet under my feet to come and kill you myself. It's a threat that still haunts Ariana most days. After a series of attacks had led to a brutal murder of her brother-in-law, Ariana escaped Afghanistan with her husband and her in-laws. And once they were in the relative safety of Central Asia, they revealed a shocking secret. They were Christians. They gently shared their faith with Ariana and she gave her life to Christ. I saw how much oppression and pressure Muslim women lived under, and it helped me see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. She says with the freedom of a free woman. Even in Central Asia, though, Ariana's faith is regarded suspiciously. Landlords refuse to rent her family a home. Her children are at risk, and if she ever mentions Jesus, she could be deported back and face certain death in Afghanistan. And yet Ariana continues to share God's word with other refugee women. Some are Christian, some are Muslim, but they all draw their strength from the Bible. They tell me, when you come, we feel at peace. I know it's not because of me, because I am nobody, Ariana says. It is the presence of God that brings peace in these hard times. God's children will always face persecution and suffering, Ariana says thoughtfully. But nothing can separate us from God's love. He is always with us. That is what encourages us and gives us strength for the hardships that we face. As we hear the stories of Elias, Hanan, Awis, Kanya, Jinyi, Ariana, and Alicia, time and time again, we are struck by the fact that there is no gap between their experience of suffering and their confidence that God is for them. That nothing can separate them from God's love. They have a conviction that by rights they shouldn't have, because a suffering-free life is not their goal. Jesus is. Jesus is worth it. They have no ambition but to remain faithful. They are conquerors. We need Paul's exuberance. And we need the persecuted church to shine light on our own lives, to reveal to us there is something far more valuable than an easy life. Don't be overwhelmed by guilt. Be overwhelmed by the value of Jesus. We need one another's partnership. It is impossible to overstate the value of our prayers to those who are suffering. A resilient response like the ones that we hear about, that's not a human response. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of our practical support. You need the persecuted church. And the persecuted church needs us. And all of us need Jesus. We follow in the footsteps of a suffering Savior. Those steps don't end in the grave. They end in resurrection. The J curve ends in glory. As you walk your days on earth, we can be confident that there is nothing physical or spiritual that can separate any Christian anywhere from the love that God has given us in Christ Jesus. He has already won. Amen. Now, instead of me praying now, we're going to spend some time praying for our brothers and sisters around the world and then praying for us as well. Our prayers are deeply valuable to those who are suffering, and they're valuable to the God who hears them. It's an expression of our partnership. Now, if you're here today and you don't actually know how to pray, let me tell you, that's entirely fine. You're welcome here always. But prayer is simply just speaking our heart to God. And so if you want to do that, please feel free to do that now as we gather in groups of three or four.